It's an honor and privilege to be with you. You as a church have been supporting us as missionaries for, I think, around 30 years. So we thank you so much for the way that you have stood with us, supporting us in our ministry throughout the years. The theme for the conference here is the great multitude that no one can count, of every tribe, nation, and peoples. What I'd like to begin with, just here at the beginning, is give you a little bit of an idea as to what's happening in the world right now. Todd Johnson at the Gordon-Conwell Seminary wrote, in the past 100 years, we have seen the most significant trend in global Christianity demographically. Christianity has shifted dramatically south. The shift has been documented by many scholars as a groundbreaking process affecting not only all religions worldwide, but how Christianity itself is practiced as a global phenomenon. This shift continues today, with 67% of all Christians living in the global south, while only 33% live in the global north. If we look at another thing that's happening worldwide, it has to do with Islam. When I was in seminary back in 1977, my missions professor, Dr. Herbert Kane, informed us that there were more missionaries to the Alaskan Eskimos than there were to the entire Muslim world combined, and that's the second largest religion in the world. At that time, I said, I won't be going with a pastorate. I will forgive up preaching and just go and share Christ with Muslims, with my prayer that during my lifetime I wanted to see a movement of God take place in the Muslim world. In 2014, David Garrison published a book called The Wind in the House of Islam, which documents movements of Christ in the Muslim world. There are 9 specific rooms in the Muslim world, and in the last a movement is defined as at least 1,000 baptized believers in a 10 to 20-year period, or 100 churches planted during that same period. In the 9 rooms, we have seen multiple movements of Christ to Christ. Never since the time of Muhammad in 632 AD have we seen these numbers of people coming to know Christ. Strategies. What about strategies? There are new strategies every day, it seems like. Some of them are like the Alpha Course, which has helped many churches in evangelism, church planting movements, discipleship making movements, chronological storytelling, and orality, in which ministering to oral learners. The emphasis has shifted from church planting to multiple church planting to creating church planting movements, wanting to see at least 4 generations of churches started by that one church. The Joshua Project is focusing on UPGs, or unreached people groups, as a strategy, and also for oral learners. If we look at India, the country of India has a large church planting movement that Paul Gupta, director of the Hindustan Bible Institute, has said. Their desire was to plant enough churches to reach all of India. His book chronicles how the shift from traditional Bible teaching to non-formal leadership training, and now the average student in his school will plant 4.5 churches every year. From 1987 to 2003, over 2,300 churches were planted by these students. What about Bible translation? The Bible remains a high priority focus. In July 2025, the full Bible has been translated in 777 languages. The Bible, in addition, has been translated 1,790 times, and Bible portions, or stories of the Bible, into another 1,407 other languages, making the total of the Bible translation being 3,974 languages that have at least a portion of the Scriptures. It is by far the most translated book ever in history. And even to this, there are 77 sign languages that have now had the Bible translated into. But that's not all what's going on. Todd Johnson, again, the director of Global Christianity at Gordon-Conwell Seminary, states that more than 70 million Christians have been martyred in the last two millennia. And sadly, more than half of them have died in the 20th century under fascist and communist regimes. He also estimates that 1 million Christians have been killed between 2001 and 2010, and about 900,000 have been killed from 2011 to 2020. Open Door Ministry reports that the number of Christians killed for their faith rose from 5,898 in 2022 up from 4,761 in 2021. Some of these are directly in regards to violence. Most are victims from indirect causes such as disease or starvation. Persecution.org reports that Christianity is the most persecuted religion in 2023. And it is the most persecuted religion in all of history. In the Bible passage here in Revelation, that is a theme, the Great Tribulation, it's the end times. And God opens the door of heaven to the Apostle John. And in the window of heaven, he saw a multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, language, and people standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So where did these people come from? When we look into Scripture, we will see that God's plan throughout the ages has always been for every people, language, tribe, and nations. It didn't start with the Great Commission. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we come and we look at your Scriptures, we ask you, Holy Spirit, you have promised to reveal your word to us, sent by the Father and by Christ. We ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts to what it is that you want us to hear, for we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So where did the Great Commission begin? If you have your Bibles, it begins with Abraham. In the very beginning in Genesis chapter 12. In fact, Genesis 12, when God spoke to Abraham, he said in verse 3, "Go from your country and your father's household, where I will bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." You see, God has always called his people to be a channel through whom all people would be blessed. And I want you to note three things about this passage here in Genesis 12, 3. Salvation story begins with God himself. It was God who went to Abraham and said to Abraham, "I want you to go." Israel is called to be the channel through which God will speak to the nations. And why did God say to go to the nations? Because all nations have the image of God stamped on them, and God wants this image to be whole. And Israel was not to be the storehouse of the blessings. Well, what about following that? The second generation, Isaac. In Genesis 26, 4, we see the same thing repeated, in which God says to Isaac, "I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give all these lands, and through your offspring," note what he says next, "all nations on earth will be blessed." that was still the heart of God, reiterating to the second generation, this is what you need to do. You need to have the nations as the heart, because that is my heart as well. Well, what about the third generation? To Jacob, Genesis 28, 14, same thing. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give all these lands, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. How is it that Israel lost that sense of what God was saying? From the very beginning, God has had in view to include every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language. And God is calling his people who are blessed to be a blessing to everyone they meet. There is a change that takes place in this call in the Old Testament. It was through Moses. And God initiates the conversation and commissioning to Moses when they met on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. And here, this is what he says. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nations. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Do you remember ever reading that same thing in the New Testament? We are to be a royal priesthood. A priest is not for themselves. It is for the people. So the Israel was supposed to be for the nations. And he said, you are to be my servant and my witness to the nations. And he said, you're supposed to share my praises before the nations. And this is the same thing Peter wrote to the churches in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 2, verse 9. And he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare his praises of him to all who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And God uses that same message, and Paul uses that same message for the church, because the church is not the temple of God. In the New Testament, the temple was put in us. The Holy Spirit, the presence of God, is in us. And as the temple, we are to be for the nations. So how seriously do each of us and this church embrace the same message to be this channel? Not to be a storehouse for blessings. When was the last time you shared your story with somebody who doesn't know Jesus? Because this is the heart of God. I was just in Dallas at a conference, and one of the things that I do is I carry these Jesus cards with me, and behind it is the QR code for this, and it's in over 2,000 languages. So on my Uber ride there, I shared this with a Muslim guy from Pakistan. Then my Uber ride back again to the airport was another Pakistani, and I shared this with him. When I was at the airport in Dallas, I was walking around. I had an hour and a half to go, and I went to a place that did briskets. And there was a guy just sitting there, and he didn't have anything to do. There were no one lining up. I started talking to him, found out that he was from India. So I gave him this, and we talked back and forth, and I gave him this card of Jesus film. Well, then he went back and said to some of the other people, come on out. And there was a Orthodox woman there, and she goes, she would like to have it. So I gave the card to her. And then another guy came out of there, and he said, I'd like to have the card. And I pulled out four, and I said, which ones do you want? And he said, can I have all four? I have family that are not Christians. Can I share these with them? We are to be a blessing to the nations. When you go to the Psalms, as we had read here, the universal message is a part of the Psalms. It is that universal message is shared 175 times throughout the Psalms. Psalm 67 that we read, but Psalm 2, 33, 66, 72, 98, 117, 145 are just some of the examples, and I'll give you some of them. Psalm 2, verse 8 says, ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Psalm 33, verse 8, let the nations fear the Lord, let all the people of the world revere him. Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine on us, so that your ways may be known on the earth and your salvation among all nations. Psalm 72, 11, may all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. You go to the minor prophets, it's the same thing, universal message. The Handel's Messiah, we oftentimes sing at Christmas time, quotes Isaiah 45. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. I can't sing it. I have to have my wife to sing. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Jesus quoted Isaiah when he was cleansing out the temple, and he said, Isaiah 45 says, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed to all, and all people will see it together. Well, maybe Isaiah 56, 7, when he cleansed the temple, he said, their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The dedication of the temple in Chronicles. Solomon prays this and says, for the foreigner who does not belong to your people, Israel, but comes from a distant land, because of your great name and because of your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray at this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all peoples of the earth may know that you are your name and fear you, as do all your own people, Israel. And may know that this house I have built bears your name. If we want to understand the heart of God, from the beginning, God had every nation in mind, every tribe, every people, every language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And God showed the Apostle John, this is what I'm looking for. When we come to the New Testament, there is very much the same thing in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus gives the very clear instructions to the disciples that are now the temple of God, dwelled by the Holy Spirit. He says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I command you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And if you notice in this passage here, Jesus, it's the same message that he has given from Abraham all the way through the Bible. Now he says to the disciples, I give you authority, my authority to go and make disciples. And Jesus said, remember this, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. In Acts 8, Now God gives the power of the Holy Spirit that comes on us. And that same message was sent where Jesus, or God says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Jesus now is giving his people the very Spirit of God who has continually wanted every nation and tribe and language to know him. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to go in his name. Jesus gives us scope as to where to go, start in our home, then go to the people around you, to the despised, and go to the rest of the world. And Acts 2, verses 7 through 12 is very, very interesting. It is Pentecost now. The Spirit has descended. And who listens to the message? God brings all the nations to Jerusalem. Just listen to this. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites were the ones that were mentioned. They happen to be Iran today. Residents from Mesopotamia, Iraq. Judea, that was Israel in the West Bank. Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Western Turkey. Egypt and parts of Libya near Syria, that is west of Egypt. Visitors of Rome, that would be Italy. Both Jews and converts to Judaism. The Cretans would be Greece, and Arabs from the Arabian Peninsula. Kind of interesting is so many of these places are Islamic countries. And they were the ones that heard the message. The birth of the church, God made sure that all nations would hear this message and that this mandate that God had given to the church was to be fulfilled. And he did it in light of all the nations. I'd like to give you just sort of a little example. A friend of mine, an Iranian, he was doing a devotion, and he said, you know, Iran, and he as Iranian was very proud of this. He says, God used Iran three specific ways. Number one was in the Old Testament, when Daniel was exiled to the Babylonian kingdom, which was then taken over by the Medes and the Persians. And Darius was there. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. You all know that story. When Daniel was saved from the lions, and they dragged him out of the lion's den, Darius the Mede, the Iranian, made this declaration. I make a decree that in all the kingdom of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before God of Daniel. And they said, we Iranians, our Persian culture said that. Second one was in Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles is the end of the history of the Bible, the historical sections. And Cyrus the Persian, which is Iran today, explains his charge from God to build the house of Jerusalem. And it closes in 2 Chronicles when Cyrus makes this declaration. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build the temple for him in Jerusalem and Judea, and all the people among you can go up, and may the Lord your God be with them. Israel itself exists because of the Iranians. In the New Testament that we just looked at, the Magi were probably Persians from the Persian Empire, Iranians. Chrysostom, the church historian, says it was likely the Jews learned the birth of their own Messiah from the Persians or Iranians. Let's not look and think about Iran through the lens of current political situations. Let's look it through the story of God's redemption. In all these preceding stories, all the Persians mentioned, the Bible takes on something new that is happening in the redemptive story. And let's not forget the impact that right now the largest people movement currently of people coming to know Christ is Iranians. And they are gone throughout the world, from Australia to the United Kingdom to China to the United States, and they are proclaiming Christ. God is looking for people to be a blessing and a witness for the rest of the world. So what's been going on currently today? There's a change that has happened in the last 100 years. In 1900, 82% of Christians were in the global north, and 18% were in the global south. This year, 2025, 31% of Christians are in the global north, and 69% of the Christians are in the global south. Projected to 75, 17% of all Christians will be in the global north, and 83% of all Christians will be in the global south. Right now, we're having a change that's taking place with migrations. An unprecedented people movement is taking place. In 1990, 154 million people were displaced as immigrants. In 2020, that went up to 275 million people. And in 2024, last year, it went up again to 304 million people are being dispersed around the world. Major destinations are the US, UK, Germany, Canada, Spain, are the top ones, the receiving countries in 2023. What's driving it? Search for work. In fact, the one guy in the Dallas from Pakistan said, "I came here to find work." The Uber driver said, "I came here for education for my kids." So it's to join family, escape conflict, persecution, and education purposes. Here in the United States, there's an immigrant surge that is taking place, which is the largest in our nation's history. And the countries they're coming from is Mexico continues to be the largest country of origin, with India, Venezuela, Cuba, and Colombia also being major sources. It's interesting, some of the people I talked with this past week, in the last 2 days, have been from those countries. The reasons, people are drawn to countries for better economic prospects. Conflict and persecution, human rights violations continue to drive immigration. Climate change is also one of them. But here is where it really gets close to us at home. In 2014, there were more than 20 million children under the age of 5 living in the U.S., with 52% of them as minorities. In 2017, just 3 years later, elementary and secondary schools were majority minority, and projected to 2045, US will be totally majority minority, or majority minority. The question I have for the church here: if God has the heart for the nations, is your church reflecting that? because the demographic change has happened already. North American Christians are a minority with the global South. But here's what's happening. At the end of 2024, over 10 million Christians were immigrants to the United States. 80% are risk of deportation. 60% are Catholic, 13% evangelical, and 7% are adherents to Christian traditions. Can we just put aside the political agenda and look at world events of what is the redemptive story that God is doing? It's not politics. God is bringing the nations so they can hear. But also, God is bringing people here to the U.S. as missionaries. Next slide, please, I think. Did you know that the U.S. happens to be the number one country in the world of receiving missionaries? We are the number one. There was a study done out of California, Pepperdine University. Here are the four top reasons why people are coming as missionaries. Number one, they want to evangelize both locally and internationally, and they can do that in the United States because you can reach a person here in their family back home. Number two, they said that the U.S. is a global nation of nations. To evangelize in America, they can reach people from all corners of the world, including China and Muslim nations. The United States is therefore the most important mission field. Thirdly, the U.S. is the Christian nation in trouble. America has lost its spiritual fire with growing materialism, secularism, humanism, and sexual immorality. Missionaries are therefore needed to bring spiritual revival in America. And number four, in the world of spiritual warfare, if all of Christianity would be jeopardized if the U.S. fell as a dominant Christian nation, the United States is the most important spiritual territory that missionaries must safeguard for Christianity to be dominant religion in the world. Give me a couple examples. We were missionaries in Belgium. Almost every church, half of them were migrants rather than nationals. The two largest churches in Brussels were Congolese. And the Iranian Leadership Forum this past year, they are bringing together all of the ministries and organizations that are reaching out to Iranians and are having a robust vision for evangelism and wanting to capture this to grow the church to be witnesses to the world. Last month, I was in Dallas at a conference to train Chinese to do Muslim evangelism. There were 53 churches present, 130 registrants, and they knew that God had granted them favorism in reaching Muslims because one of the things that all Muslims know is that if you want to seek for wisdom, you go to China to find it. So I said to the Chinese, God has placed you here for a time like this. You won't have the same response that maybe Americans will have in witnessing to Muslims. And in Thailand, I was at a conference where hundreds of former Muslims were gathered together for training and strategizing and reaching the world for Christ. God will use any nation to fulfill the message to reach the nations. So, conclusion. Go on to next slide. There we are. Leonardo da Vinci painted The Last Supper in 1494, depicting when Jesus commissioned the disciples on the high priestly prayer recorded in John chapter 17. The disciples heard Jesus say this prayer, and this was his prayer to the disciples at this time. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That was the Last Supper. What about the next supper? Contemporary American painter Michael Schoenbaum painted what he titled the Next Supper. The sole American in this is on the far left, which is a rancher in Arizona, and the rest of the people seated at the great banquet are from the nations. They are the ones that are depicted when Jesus said, go out to the highways, the byways, to the country lanes, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. The world is at our doorstep. God has given us his Spirit, and God is calling all of us to reach everyone, to be a blessing to the nations. Will you invite them to the next supper? Lord God, we're amazed at your great heart for the nations. Lord God, we do not want to be as Israel that just focused on themselves. You've given us your Spirit. Thank you for that. We ask you, Father God, that you would use us for your honor and for your glory, for we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.